Well, we've been in this series, for better or worse, discovering biblical principles for the ups and downs of marriage. I was looking at the things we've looked at during this series. We talked about God's purpose of marriage. What was His original intent? We looked at what is the man's responsibility? What is the lady's responsibility? We looked at communication. How do we communicate? We talked about finances. Last week we talked about sexual intimacy in marriage. And today we're going to talk about raising a family. And so we've kind of hit on all the major topics of things that either bring marriages really close or threaten to divide the relationship that God intended to be one flesh. And we're going to look at that today in this subject of raising children. Now, someone said there are three ways to get things done. Number one, do it yourself. Number two, hire someone else to do it. Number three, tell your children not to do it. And these are three ways to get things done. And sometimes in the life of parenting, you just kind of feel like, am I doing any good? Is this working? Are they listening? Is this accomplishing anything that it should? And raising children is an amazing journey. Children are a gift from God. There's much responsibility that comes with that. And it is God's intent that this would enhance a marriage, but oftentimes it threatens to literally divide the relationship. We've studied from Genesis chapter 2 that it is God's intention that our marriage would bring us together one flesh, leaving father and mother, cleaving one to the other, and becoming one flesh. And yet sometimes that's not possible because some areas of the relationship are not being governed or stewarded or managed the way that God intends. Now, strange as it may seem, it is nonetheless true that the Son produces different results as well, and even opposite in some circumstances. It hardens clay, the Son does, but it melts ice. It promotes health and our humanness, but it kills germs. It tans or burns our skin, but it makes white cloth whiter. And so the same sun, the same rays, accomplishing different, sometimes opposite results depending on the circumstance or the substances. And strange as it may seem, in family life and home life and in marriage, this is true when children enter the home. Sometimes children are a magnetic force that bring the husband and wife together and just a closeness like they had not yet experienced before. And yet sometimes they can be a wedge that drives them apart and creates great difficulty in the marriage. Sometimes couples disagree on, should we even have children? If we should, how many should we have? When should we have children? And then how are we going to raise our children? And that's probably the most divisive one of them all. How are we going to raise our children together as husband and wife? And I want to encourage you in this area, but in every area, that you make the Word of God your final authority. And I know that most couples in our class are right now raising children. Some, this may be in your future if that's the Lord's will for you. But I want to encourage you to take these principles, whether you're using them now or will use them later or can apply them to your marriage. But my encouragement is to make the Word of God your authority. So as we govern our marriage, as we manage our home, we want the Word of God to have authority in every area. Now we're going to take one verse from Ephesians in chapter number 6 and launch into this study this morning on raising children. Ephesians 6, if you would, look with me at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And it's one short verse, so let's read it together. Ready? Begin. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's a short verse, but it is power-packed. And in this verse, God gives for you and I a program, the what to do, what not to do, the goals, the strategy when it comes to rearing a family. And I want us to dissect this verse and extract some principles that are going to help every one of us this morning as we conclude this series for better or worse. Number one, notice in this verse, a particular call to fathers. A particular call to fathers. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Now, we understand that parenting is a team sport, okay? This is not advocating that the mom doesn't play a part or is not a vital role. That would be insane, and we're not saying anything like that at all. In fact, the Bible says in Exodus 20 and verse number 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. The influence of a godly mom is incredible. Think about Hannah and her influence on Samuel, the impact that James and John and their mother had on their lives. Think about Lois and Eunice on young Timothy and the imprint that they left on his life for the cause of Christ. The old adage declares that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And indeed, that is true. And so it is very important that moms are fully engaged and involved in the raising of children. But in this verse, God specifically mentions fathers, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. So why does God particularly mention fathers in this verse? A couple of thoughts. Letter A, often fathers neglect their parenting responsibilities. Many men have transferred these responsibilities of raising the children to their wife. They've just kind of washed their hands of it. That's her area. I don't know how you run your home. There are things that are my area, and there are things that are Susanna's area. I don't often get in Susanna's area, which she's thankful for, and she doesn't get into my area. If there's something wrong with a vehicle, that's my job. If there's something wrong with, the meal plan, that's her job, because my meal plan, we'd eat cereal three meals a week or three meals a day or whatever, that's not going to be my area. And so we have areas in the home, but I cannot make the decision that parenting is her area and, I do this or that or the other. No. Parenting is as much my area as it is hers. And yet many men have neglected that area of responsibility. And so I believe that God draws fathers' attention. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. This is your responsibility. And the Lord provides that reminder to us. But then letter B, I believe, because fathers have the responsibility to lead in the home. So God doesn't want them neglecting their responsibility, but God is also driving the importance here of the fact that fathers are to lead in the home. J. Adams said, when Paul speaks to the fathers, he is speaking to the mothers. The reason that he addresses the fathers is that what the mothers do, the fathers are responsible for. In addressing the father, he is addressing the one in whom God has vested his authority for discipline. The father is the head of the home. The father is the one who ultimately must answer to God for what happens in the home. So the admonition of this parenting is equal to mom and dad. They're both to be involved. They're both to do their part. But God is declaring that the father has a responsibility here, and someday will give an account for the home. And there is a responsibility of leadership. And when it comes to the home, the buck stops with the father. He is the one whom God has given authority. He is the one whom God has given the leadership, and he is the one who will give an account for his home to God. And so we see the need for fathers to embrace this responsibility when it comes to parenting and to lead in their home. In Timothy, when the Bible is talking about the requirements of men, we see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man not know how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then speaking of deacons in verse 12, let him be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. And so the father is to embrace the responsibility of parenting. He is to lead in the home, and the husband and the wife are to work together as a team in tackling this opportunity of raising children. And any smart husband will enlist the help of his wife when it comes to raising the children. She's the greatest asset you'll have in this endeavor. And you want to be careful to be sure to hold her up in front of the children because of her important role. I love the description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:28. Her children arise up and call her blessed, the Bible says, her husband also, and he praiseth her. So here a virtuous woman who's fully engaged in the raising of the children is praised by her husband, and her children call her blessed. And in the context of that home, the husband is fulfilling his parental responsibilities. He is praising his wife, and he is spiritually leading the home. So as we look at Ephesians 6 and God's instruction concerning the home, we see here a call to fathers, because many fathers are not involved. We call them in our community or in our society sometimes a deadbeat dad. And sometimes the deadbeat dad is the guy who has deserted his family. Now there's a single mom scenario. financially to raise and to care for the children without the father there to fulfill his responsibilities. But I'm here to tell you, there are deadbeat dads who still live at home. They still have the same address as mom and the kids. They still bed down and eat some meals there, but they are nonetheless deadbeat dads because they're not involved in the parenting of the children. And so God calls dads out in this verse to say, don't relinquish this responsibility to your wife solely. It's your responsibility as well because you are to lead in your home. So there's a call to fathers and certainly both mom and dad working together. Secondly, we see in this passage a clear goal stated. What is God looking for as you and I raise children? Our children are a gift from Him to us. So what is His goal for us? And I believe it's summed up in the three words, to bring them up. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And I remind all of us this morning that children do not automatically grow up to be what God wants them to be. You cannot set your child on an autopilot course. It doesn't work that way. In fact, the Bible teaches us the opposite. Notice these verses in your notes. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The rod of reproof shall give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and a child left to himself, what's going to happen in that scenario? It's going to bring his mom shame. It's not going to work. It is not designed for a child to bring themselves up in a way that pleases and honors the Lord. It just doesn't work that way. So God is telling you and I, fathers, parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't put it on autopilot. You have to do your job. And this isn't just kind of an off to the side idea from God. This is a command from God to parents. This is your job to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is the expectation of God, of you and I, and the role that we play in the lives of our children. Now, as long as our children are in our home, this needs to be our role in their life, that we are bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is the job that you never get a break from. It's 24/7 for 18, 19, 20 years. And beyond that, as they become on their own, you're still going to have that role in their life at some level forever. But certainly a very intense one for about 18 years. For every child that God blesses your home with. And you've got to recognize that this is the kind of responsibility that God has given to me. And it is a present task. It is one that is all-consuming. And I need to recognize that. And I need to devote myself to it in bringing them up. Now, what are we to bring our children up to do? Well, at Array, we are to bring them up to know and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. To teach them. To teach them what? To teach them about Jesus Christ. To teach them to trust in Christ and to have their own relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing any of us can ever teach any of our children. But letter B, we want to teach them to be real disciples of Jesus Christ. Committed, obedient followers of Christ. The Bible says in James chapter 1, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be a doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So God says when someone knows what they're supposed to do and they're doing it, this man is blessed into their deed. They're not just a hearer, but they're a doer as well. And the challenge for any mom and dad when it comes to the bringing up of their children is to be raising disciples, committed followers of Jesus Christ who know Christ, who know truth, and truth is found in the Word of God. So they've got a relationship with the Word of God. They know what truth is, but they don't just know it, they're doing it. If you ever want a litmus test of how am I doing as a parent, then look at the life of your child and compare it to the life that God wants them to live in the Word of God. Is it reflective? None of us are raising perfect kids. You pray for my four, and I'll pray for you and yours. But we should be able to look at our children and see in our children this, that this truth is in them and that they are living that truth, or they are pursuing to live that truth, or that their heart is convicted when they're not living that truth. That's the test of parenting. And God wants you and I to bring them up. To what? To know Christ, to trust Christ, and to be a committed follower of Christ. We want our children to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our job. And then let her see to make it on their own someday. Now, I know no mom wants to hear this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Parenting, in the sense of being in the home and that impression, it has an end. Okay? And I know we live in 2018 and it is quite popular to live at home for a very long time. But parenting, as the Bible intends for it to be, is for a season where you are investing your life into their life so that they go. All right? And when they go, the goal is that they are dependent on Christ. Amen. That they are dependent on their spouse that God gave them, and in a casual, distant way, still dependent upon you, maybe for some wisdom and encouragement. But we must understand, we have a goal for them to go. And we've got to keep that in mind at all times. And so, what is God teaching us in this verse as it pertains to raising of children? He calls out fathers. Fathers, don't neglect this responsibility. Fathers, take a leadership role. That's your job. It's the role that God has given to you. But then he gives us a very clear goal, and that is bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the Lord gives us, thirdly, a strategy. I see in this verse a strategy is set forth. And as the Lord gives us this goal, he then gives us some instruction as to how we're going to attain that goal in our homes. And I want us to break down this strategy. And I did put a lot in your notes. Sean was teasing about the pages, and Brother Hopkins told me back there, he said, you know, it's always going to be a long one when there are staples in the notes. And I told my team, I said, I want you to put everything in there because I actually can cover it faster if it's all there, because I can just read it and you can read it later. But I wanted you to have it because I think there's some really good things in here that might be an encouragement, a blessing to you. And I do intend for you to be able to go to the 11 o'clock service, so don't worry about that, all right? So a strategy is set forth. What is it? Three parts of this strategy. We're going to look at them as fast as we can. Letter A. We must avoid provoking our children to wrath. The Bible says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. We want to avoid provoking our children to wrath. This doesn't mean that we're never going to do anything that they don't like. It's not my job to base everything I do as a father on whether or not Mariah, Lydia, and Alina is also going to like it. That I made them bathe when they didn't like bathing. We make them eat things they don't like to eat. We make them do things they don't like to do sometimes. That's part of being a parent. If my goal as a father is only to do what my children like, then they might as well parent themselves. And then why am I even there? There's a reason why God gave me to them. Because I'm a little further down the road and I know more of God's word than they do, and I understand there's some things that they need, whether they like it or not. It's for their good. And that's part of being a parent. And so this is not meaning that everything we're doing they're going to like. But it does mean that we want to be careful not to irritate our children to anger or to exasperate them to resentment. In other words, we want to be careful that our parenting style is not bringing about anger and resentment in our children. The Bible says in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. What does this mean? The Greek wording here means to take the wind out of their sails. They've got some momentum, and then when you come into the picture, boom, it just deflates. God says, if that's happening, stop. There's something wrong here. If your presence in the life of your child just deflates them, just takes the air out of the sails, then stop, because something's amiss. Something's not working the way that God intended. God does not want them provoked to anger. God does not want them discouraged in this way. So we must study our parenting. We must understand our relationship with our children. And if what we're doing is frustrating them or casting them down or making them bitter or negative or fearful or frightened or rebellious or resentful or ungodly, we need to stop and understand something I'm doing is not right, because God says don't provoke to anger. Now, how do we not provoke our children to wrath? Let's look at these together very quickly. Number one, we must not expect more of them than they are capable of giving or doing. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." If we have expectations of our children that are beyond their capacity, that's wrong. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with setting the bar high. I don't think there's anything wrong with challenging our children, but have discernment and have grace. It's wrong to expect more than they are capable of. Number two, we need to be careful about the way we correct our children. The Bible says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Should parenting include correction? Absolutely. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But should it include anger? No. I can very sternly take care of anything I need to with Mariah, Lydia, Annalena, or Joseph and not get angry. I can do it without yelling. I can do it without throwing anything, hitting anything, punching anything, slamming anything. A soft answer turneth away wrath. We've got to be careful how we correct our children. It could be provoking them. And God says, fathers, parents, don't do that. Number three, we've got to practice what we preach. Philippians, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me." Going to be tough as a mom and a dad if you're expecting things of your children you're not willing to do yourself. That's hypocrisy. And if anybody's good at seeing it, it's kids. Especially the ones that live in your house. Because they know you, right? And they know me, my four. And if I'm expecting something them I'm not willing to do, that's going to be a problem, and that could provoke wrath. Number four, we ought to fill the minds of our children with proper values and standards by principles and by a personal example. Remember what the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart." We want to be instilling things in the hearts of our children that are biblically based and that are set by our example. Number five, we should seek to have fun with our kids. If you don't want to provoke your children to wrath, have fun. Ecclesiastes says, "A time to weep, a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance." The Bible says in Proverbs, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." And sometimes what we need in our homes is fun. And it might be this Christmas season that you get a new board game. And man, we played this game last night, and we're going to have some people over from the class and play it. But you have to answer these questions in kind of the craziest way you can think of. And then whichever the most popular one is, they'll win. And we just had such a great time as a family playing that last night. And our kids were far more creative than maybe Suzanne and I were giving them credit for. And I don't think Suzanne and I ever won. They did, but we had a good time, and it was good anyway. But you've got to have fun with your kids, and that will help not provoke them to wrath. Number six, we should freely communicate our love and appreciation to them. "By this all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Physically affectionate, a hug and a kiss for your children, a word of encouragement, a note, a word of praise, playing with them, listening to them, respecting them. Freely communicate your love. Moms and dads, if you're not communicating to your kids you love them, shame on you. They need to hear that. And you say, "Well, I didn't grow up in a home where that was freely given." Well, then let's get over that. Put it under the blood. Go to the altar. Do whatever we got to do and change it. Amen. You be the new model for your home and your family tree. But kids need to know they're loved. They need to know that they're appreciated. They need to know they're valued. They need to know that they're a priority. Communicate that to them. And to every dad with a daughter, let me just stress the importance of this. If you're not going to make big over your daughter, some punk will. I sat on the front row this morning with Lydia, my seventh grade girl. And after the service, I looked at Lydia. I said, "Lydia, I love you. Have a great class. I'll see you this afternoon." She was getting ready this morning, and she's wearing a dress Suzanne I bought her. And I told Lydia, I said, "Lydia, you're beautiful. Man, Mom and I are so blessed to have you. You look amazing." Now, you know what I'm doing? I'm dating that girl. And you want to know why? Because I want her heart. Because there's going to be some punk out there that notices that girl. Now, maybe when she's 39, we will have that conversation. Right now at 12, we're not having it. We're not even close to having it. We haven't even entered the world of having it. But what am I doing? I'm making sure that the need in her heart to be noticed, to be special, to be loved, to be appreciated, is being met. And that's something we have to understand as parents and freely communicate. Number next, we need to allow them to fail. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins. Home for our children has to be a safe place where they can be understood, where they can fail, where their faults and weaknesses are understood. I'm not talking about letting sin go, certainly not, but the ability to make a mistake and to get back up and to brush off and keep going, that has to be allowed in the context of the home. Number next, we should make our expectations and rules and regulations known to our children. Having expectations of our children that we never communicate to them is going to frustrate them. And God says, don't provoke them to wrath. Well, I just don't ever understand why they're doing it. Have you ever told them? Have you communicated the expectation? Have you taught them? Have you trained them? We've got to be very careful with this. Number next, we need to admit when we are wrong. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for the other that you might be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we're wrong, we've got to confess and to admit that. It's going to frustrate our children if they watch you and I blunder in some way. We spout off to mom in front of them, or we do something we shouldn't do or say something we shouldn't say, and then we just act like it never happened. Can't do that in the context of the home. You gather that family together and you say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. We shouldn't have watched that. I apologize. Will you forgive me? I want our home to please the Lord, and that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. Daddy should not have done that or should not have allowed it. Will you please forgive me? Admit our faults to our children. Why? We don't want to provoke them to wrath. Number 10, we need to make it easy for them to come to us about anything. We must learn to be a good listener. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be a good listener. My wife has drilled into the minds of our children. You can talk to us about what? Anything. And all four of them will tell you that. Anything. 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 Why? We want our kids to know. You got a question? Come to us. You want to talk about something awkward? Let's talk about it. You want to talk about something that's embarrassing? Great. Let's have the conversation. Why? I would much rather have it with me than somebody else. And I want an environment created in our home. You say, are you doing that perfectly well? Probably not. You pray for us. We got a lot to work on. But we're working to have an environment that says, we can talk about anything. This is where you come to have that conversation. We want to make it easy for them to come to us with anything. So what are we doing? Provoke not them to wrath. Let it be. Then we must bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. The Greek wording here means to put in the mind or to place on the mind. We are to bring up our children to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word. Notice the powerful promise in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Why? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We want all of our kids to be successful. The only place success is found in the Bible is Joshua 1:8. How do you have it? By meditating in the Word of God day and night. One of the greatest things you and I can do as a mom and a dad is help our children develop a relationship with Christ through His Word. Amen. Daily being in the Word of God. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for church. Thank God for Christian school. Thank God for every spiritual influence that your children may have. But can I remind you, the responsibility is yours. So stop and think about, how are we teaching our children the Word of God? When do we do it? What is our program? What is our system? What is our goals for 2019? God is challenging you and I. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are to bring them up, letter C, in the admonition of the Lord. Foolishness is bound the heart of a child, the Bible says. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now, what does biblical admonition or correction look like? Quickly, and you've got this in your notes. Number one, by setting clear boundaries and limits. The rod of reproof shall give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Your children need to know what your rules are. By the way, don't tell me that your expression of love is the absence of rules. That is not an expression of love. My name is Gabe, and I am your friend, and I love you, but that will never work. It is God's plan that our homes have rules, have boundaries, have limits, and the children need to know them, and they need to be clear. Number two, avoid the danger of unannounced rules. If you're going to have rules, talk about them. Sometimes we don't want to talk about them because we aren't living them. So we've got to set the right example. We've got to communicate to our children the direction. Number three, make sure the children understand your rules and regulations. Make sure they understand what you're saying. Ask them to explain it to you. Make sure there's open dialogue and embracing of the heart. Number four, do not give your children too many rules. And I suppose that's, you know, subjective in any home and maybe what you're dealing with or the number of children or whatever the case may be, but don't give them too many, all right? It shouldn't be too complicated. You want to try to keep it simple and easy to understand and easy to follow. Number five, avoid making hard and fast rules about trivial things. You know, this child just spilt, so bless God, no child is ever going to be allowed in this room again. You know, that may not be the best rule to remedy that. You know, there we might be able to do something else to remedy that or whatever. So be careful about that. Number six, do not make rules that your children cannot keep. Think through things. If this is an unrealistic expectation, think through that. Number seven, beware of constantly moving the boundaries or changing the rules and regulations. Be careful. Why? Because it'll breed insecurity or certainly doubt in the heart of your child. Remember this, God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to be in the home as well. So be careful about an ever-changing rule and regulation. Know what you believe, establish it in your home, communicate it, stay with it. Yeah, but we're going to go see family for Christmas and none of them have that rule. I don't care. You're going to stand before God and give an account of your home someday. To him. And it's not going to be how did it measure next to Aunt Susie or Uncle Bob. It's going to be how did your home measure according to the Word of God? Are we living obedient to him? And so we want to know what we believe, establish it, communicate, and stay with it. Number next, do not fall into the practice of making arbitrary rules. Just we got rules for everything. We're always throwing around. We don't really know why. Make it your practice as much as you can to explain the rules. God did. Notice in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So there's what they're supposed to do. Why? For this is right. There's the reason. This is right. This is the right thing to do. We want to explain the reason to our children, especially as they get older. That is so, so, so very important. Number next, seek to establish your rules and regulations on biblical principles. You want to be able to take your children back to the Word of God. This is what the Bible says, so this is what we do. Remember that rules and regulations are good for your children. They need these boundaries. God gave your children you for a reason. This is good for them, and make sure this is helping and their development. Number next, do not make rules which you know you cannot enforce. If you can't enforce it, then don't make the rule. Be careful. Number next, 12, I believe. Whenever possible, not only tell them what you expect, but show them. Your example speaks so loudly. Impart the idea that you expect immediate obedience. Once the rule has been established and it's been communicated, what's the expectation in your home? Immediate obedience. By the way, it will be for God. And lastly, when the rules are broken, administer the necessary correction. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now, parents, you must be in agreement when it comes to parenting, and you must be consistent. And our correction must always be in love. I love the verse in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with charity. That's a good verse to put over the door of your room before you walk out to the rest of the family. Everything I'm about to do, let it be in love, because that's the way it ought to be. So God has given you and I a biblical philosophy. He's given you and I a goal, and he's given us a strategy. And God is saying, dads, be involved. This is your job. Rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to see Christ-likeness in your children. And avoid wrath, but give them nurture according to the Word of God. And parents, when we learn from this verse, we have a choice to make. Will you and I be obedient to God's plan for raising our children? And I hope and pray that we will. There's some verses, or rather some questions, there to discuss maybe as mom and dad. Suzanne, I sure love you all and wish you a Merry Christmas. And we hope that you have a great holiday season. We're going to take a little bit of a break over the holidays, but right back on January the 6th and looking forward to that. I've got one other ministry that I need to make an announcement to this morning. Brother Sean and Mike will be in the back. If you have any need, please let us know. If there's something you wanted to tell me or an appointment to set, please see them, because I want to make sure that happens and they'll help with that. But Jesse, would you come and would you close our morning in prayer and ask the Lord to bless this lesson and what we've heard from God's Word together today.
God, thank you for the practical instruction that we get every week on being the Christians you've called us to be and living the life you created us to live. God, help us to go out this week and apply to our lives what we've learned. We're grateful for that. Keep us safe and help everyone in this group to have an awesome Christmas season. We're grateful for that too. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.